Good morning. Are you happy to be together with the body of Christ? If you have a Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As you do, I'm just going to read Isaiah chapter 6 because I can't help but think about Isaiah's response to the Lord as we have just sung that over and over and over again. It says this in Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I, being Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne." Like, what a gift, right? What a gift that God would give him that vision. "High and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew." If I would have seen that, I think it would have been like, wow, right? "And one called to another, saying this, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" That hasn't changed today. The whole earth is still full of his glory. "And the foundations of the threshold," it said, "shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And when Isaiah saw God for who he was, he saw his sin for what it was, and he saw himself for who he was. And he said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost.'" We've been talking about the foundation for life is salvation. And you cannot understand salvation until you understand you are lost without Christ. He said, "Woe is me, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now, here's what's different about our response to the world right now, is we are saying, "They are a people full of unclean lips, but I am not. I am righteous," or self-righteous in who I am. And we need to be a people like Isaiah responding to say, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Amen? "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew over to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" Man, can you imagine Isaiah and how he must have felt with the weight of sin that he felt for himself and the weight of sin that he felt for his people, and God took it away. He took it away. And then it says in verse 8, he said, "And I heard the voice of the Lord then saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?' And Isaiah said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" We just sang that phrase about 20 times. "Here am I, all of me." It's a great phrase, but it's incomplete. There's one more we got to say, "Lord, send me." So if you have a Bible and you're able, stand in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read in verse 1, read the whole thing all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. Because it's the word of the Lord that you need today more than anything. You don't need my comments. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ." Woo! Right? Since you've been raised with Christ, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've been baptized, giving public display, since this is true about you, "seek the things then that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Are you catching some similarities between Colossians 3 and Isaiah 6? "Set your mind then on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. That coal touched your lips, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Wow! "So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This has not happened yet. He's coming again, and when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. So then, verse 5 makes sense. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them," every last one of us, "but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. You'd be like, how can I put that away when I struggle with them? Because Christ already died for them. Already. In these two you once walked. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is what? Come on. All and in all. So then verse 12, that's what I put off. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts. That's this bowels of compassion. We're going to pray just as soon as we get done reading this. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Of course we can. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on what? Come on. Love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Talked about this last week in that living room. Man, that's the rule of peace. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ then dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So then we continue, wives, of course, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, your translation of God's word may say slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, like how you like that, Bible calling out people pleasers, amen? Can't say amen, you can at least say ouch, right? But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, he says this again, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that it's from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So chapter 4, verse 1, he speaks to masters. Treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. Father, you are my rock and my redeemer. Thank you for your word that is recorded for us. God, the harvest is plentiful, Jesus. And Lord, the laborers, they are few, but God, your spirit is moving and calling out laborers that are saying, here am I, Lord, send me, because at least a couple hundred of them just sang it. So Lord, they're either lying or they're being honest. So God, would you help us, Lord, then to be sent? Send us to the fields that are white and wide unto harvest, God. They are ready. Lord, help us to be ready to speak. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. We say here at our church that our mission statement is very simply, clearly this. We seek to be real people, walking with Christ, inviting others, and serving together to reach our neighbors and the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that second phrase, inviting others, does not just mean inviting them to come and worship Jesus with you at an appointed time, like an 8 o'clock or a 9:30 or an 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning or a 6:30 on a Wednesday night or a home Bible study. Those are all true, yes. That's part of inviting others, but the reason we put it in the middle of walking with Christ, inviting others and serving together is because inviting others is inviting them to walk with Christ. It's inviting someone else to join you in your walk with Christ, in your real time, real life, real walk with Christ. So I have a simple invitation for you right now, and the invitation is this. Would you put Christ first? Like, I know there's a lot of noise right now. And I know there's a lot of things clamoring for your attention. I know there's a lot of things that have ticked you off over the last few weeks and months and probably year. Can I beg you to put Christ first? Some of you are tempted to be distracted and bury your heads in sand and watch Netflix and Amazon Prime and whatever is scrolling on whatever it is. And can I beg you, put Christ first? Some of you are tempted to spend so much time watching whatever news outlet or new news outlet or whatever feed that you have. Can I beg you to put Christ first? Like, can I invite you to put Christ first? Because here's the deal. He already is. He already is. It's just up to you of whether or not you're going to recognize that in your life or not. So the first thing I simply want to see is what we talked about week one. Salvation's the foundation for life. It is. Whether you say it is or not, it is. And if salvation or since salvation is the foundation for life, then Christ is first for us in everything. And really, life only works if he is first in everything. We looked at the foundation, salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go back two chapters in Colossians chapter 1, because whether or not you believe this is true, it's true. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says this: Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. That means you and I were created through him, through his power, and we were created for him in his good pleasure. He can do whatever he wants with us. He can do whatever he wants with you. And it says, and Jesus is before all things. He's first. Whether you say he's first or not, he's first. Whether you want him to be first or not, he's first. He's before all things. And in him, by the way, all things hold together. All things hold together. So whether you're watching me at 6 o'clock on Saturday afternoon because you decided to play golf in this cold weather, he's first before your golf. Regardless, he's first. In him, all things hold together. You don't have the ability to drive here without him. You don't have the ability to open up whatever device you open and scroll and watch on YouTube or media or whatever, whatever television right now. You can't do that without him. You can't. And he, it says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, 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 he might be preeminent. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And here's how he did it: making peace by the blood of Jesus. Like, how ridiculous is this text? That he is before all things. Anybody who would be before all things, greatest basketball player of all time, greatest whatever all time, would want people to tell him how awesome he is, not bleed for their sins. And that's what he did for us. He made peace, not by winning a national championship. He made peace by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of his cross. So newsflash, the gospel is not first in our nation. And that transition didn't happen on Wednesday. The gospel hasn't been first in our nation in quite some time. And the reason it's not first in our nation is because the gospel is not the foundation of this state. And the gospel is not the foundation of this county. And the reason it's not the foundation of this county is because the gospel is not the foundation of our homes. And the reason it's not the foundation of our homes is because it's not the foundation of the individual person. So I know, if you're anything like me, I'm praying like, man, God, bring sweeping revival in me. God, bring sweeping revival across this land. And he can bring revival, much like he did in the First Great Awakening, much like he did in the Second Great Awakening, which, by the way, was not relegated to the United States. The First and Second Great Awakening swept through the entire known world. And he can change the hearts of nations, but only after he changes the hearts of the individual and the community. So here's the question. Is salvation the foundation of your life? Or is it politics, or sports, or hunting, or music, or work, or not spreading COVID, or making your spouse happy, or chasing your dream? Like, what are you most concerned with? Because the answer to that is the foundation of your life. And I love you enough to tell you that. So, since that's true, then fellowship and accountability are essential for life. That's why you're here. It's why you're hanging out online. Hopefully, it's why you're engaged in a small group. It's important. Fellowship and gospel accountability are essential for life. So if that's true, then you're going to count others more significant than yourselves. We looked at the living room last week, fellowship and gospel accountability in the church and the home, and the church and the workplace. If you want to know, like, how you really feel, like, I know some of these major topics that come up, like, you know, that we're arguing about in our culture, we've been arguing about for years now, like pro-life, pro-choice, racism, systemic racism, all these things, man, great things to pay attention to, great things to have an opinion on, great things to feel convictional about, but listen, the home and the workplace are really great indicators of how you really feel about these topics, about how you really feel about abortion and racism and law and order and forgiveness. But you understand Christianity is not just an intellectual pursuit. Christianity is a life pursuit. And the best way to see how you really feel, just like this mirror will show me, I'm actually not looking too bad today, better than the sweats last week, right? And so if I were to take mud and smear it all over this mirror, I'd have a hard time seeing myself. I thought about actually doing that and just painting junk all over this mirror. And I know some of you ladies and people and guys who love antiques would be mortified. I think this mirror is older than me. Might be older than most of the older people in the room. But this mirror is a great opportunity for me to see what's missing right now. And if you want to know how you really feel about some of these things, take a look at the mirror of your life at home. Take a look at the mirror of life in your workplace. Take a look in the mirror. Because a happy marriage, if you want a happy marriage, it doesn't happen automatically. It's something that has to be worked at all times. And as we walk with Christ in submission to Him, we have no problem submitting to one another and seeking to serve one another. But when there's selfishness, and there's going to be conflict and division. And when there's bitterness in the heart, there will eventually be trouble in the home and trouble in the workplace and trouble in the marketplace. So where do we get this power to love and submit? Scripture tells us really clearly, we get it from the Lord. And if we're wearing, He says, put off these things and put on, He says, put off your grave clothes and put on your grace clothes that's described in Colossians 3. And if we have our hearts filled with the peace of Christ and the word of Christ, and that's ruling in our hearts, then we will contribute to the joy and harmony of the home and the joy and the harmony of our county and the joy and the harmony of our state and the joy and the harmony of our nation. And if we live to please Christ first, others second, and ourselves last in line, we will build strong marriages, we will build strong homes, and we will build strong churches that want to reach the lost. So if you go back to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, you see this list. And if we're not careful, we just pick at this list like we download Ephesians chapter 5, starting, I think, around verse 20 and 21. And we go, okay, well, let's just talk about wives and husbands. Man, you miss the beauty of the list that he's giving here when you take out Colossians 3, 1 through 17. When he says, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, he's saying, look, I value my spouse. We should value our spouse to be more significant than ourselves. Children, we should value our parents to be more significant than ourselves. So when they say to go to bed, you go to bed. Because you value them more significant than yourselves. When they say don't eat that third bowl of ice cream, you say, Mom and Dad, I value your sleep more than my upset stomach at 3 a.m. All right? And I'm being silly for a moment, but I value my parents more significant than myself. I value my child, born or unborn, to be more significant than myself. So of course I wouldn't even think about ending their life because I value their life more than I value myself. I value my fellow man, any race, to be more significant than myself. I value my fellow workers, any job, any position, whether they be my boss or whether they be someone who doesn't even work in my department, I value them more significant than myself. Now, here's what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that I value others more significantly than Christ. Remember, he's first. Or that I value them more significantly than I do his word, or more significantly than his law, or what his word commands me to do or not to do. Because if I really value someone more significantly than myself, I will love them like God loves them. I will love them in holiness and grace and in truth. If I really value someone more significantly than myself, I won't sin in my love for them. Like, I wouldn't think about forsaking the Ten Commandments for my love for them. I wouldn't forsake Christ in my love for them. I wouldn't forsake fellowship with other believers or biblical accountability to make them feel better about themselves or their fears or their sins or lies they might believe or tell themselves. You know, that's part of the problem with our society right now. Is one of the problems is, of course, we've taken opinions and we've believed them as facts. But I think one of the biggest problems beyond that is that everyone has disordered desires and disordered needs. And everyone is putting their own disordered needs above everybody else's. And we would do well to read Philippians chapter 2. Like, let's just go there. It might be helpful for us just to maybe memorize this. I don't know. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, man, don't we want encouragement right now? Man, I need some encouragement, man. I don't go to the news for encouragement. I don't go to Facebook for encouragement. I don't go to Instagram for encouragement. I don't go there for encouragement. I go to the Word. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That's unity. Having the same love, being full of accord and of one mind. So then do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more what? Significant. More significant than yourselves. Let each one of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. I mean, he already gave it to you in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't come down and go, worship me. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He didn't look for opportunities to one-up his disciples. He washed their feet. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. First, part of the problem is that we've got disordered needs, and we're putting our disordered needs above one another. Here's one of the biggest ones in our culture right now. Our disordered need is the need for safety. Can I just tell you, safety is not first. That's a bogus slogan. They're lying every time. But safety's not first. I don't need to feel safe. I want to feel safe. But God made me to live. Nowhere in the scriptures, like I love you, but nowhere in the scriptures does God call me to safety in priority, not once. God calls all of us to sacrificial danger for the sake of his gospel and his people. He calls us to run to him for safety. Amen? And his righteous tower. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. That's what it says. It says, run to the righteous tower of Christ and that's where you're safe. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare. So if there's anything over the last 11 months that has caused us to be afraid, guess what? We were trapped. I love you. We were trapped. But whoever trusts in the Lord, listen to this, is safe. Wow. Wow. You want to feel safe? Trust Christ. The purpose of this life is not to avoid pain and run towards pleasure. The purpose of this life is to glorify God and make his name known and great at any cost. The method then for doing that in life is not to try to get through this life not asking for help. The method for this life is to do life and community, helping and asking one another for help. We get into sin quicker when we do not ask for help. And the goal of life is not to make it to the end of life with the most resources, but to spend our resources together for the proclamation of the name of Christ. So since Christ is all in all, then of course I'm going to value every life. That's what the roof is, right? We have our value under the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then I'm not going to compartmentalize the value of the unborn or the marginalized or the oppressed, or I'm not going to compartmentalize my ethnicity or my gender or my sexual preference or my family or my church or any other group for that matter, because Hudson Taylor made it clear, Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He's Lord in every facet of our lives or he's not Lord at all to us. So let's just take those two issues we mentioned earlier in our culture, beyond COVID-19, all right? Abortion and racism, two massive ones. And one thing I'm a little kind of tired of is, and this is, I guess, obvious in our culture, like if you're conservative, then, you know, you're pro-life. And if you're liberal, then you're pro-anti-racism. And it's as if both these guys just own those things. You don't own any of the issues. You understand that, right? You don't own any issues. None of them. So let's take abortion and racism. They are about God and about the nature of man created in the image of God. So what we believe about God and his majesty and what we believe about about being human in relation to who God is will literally make all the difference in the world on how we think and act about abortion and racism, if we really believe what we say we believe. Ann Hendershot wrote a book, and she used statistics on race and abortion about concern for anyone who cares or has care about any marginalized community, and she uses the black community for her example. She writes this, according to the Guttmacher Institute, more than 43% of all black pregnancies end in abortion. Since 1973, the number of abortions by black women has totaled nearly 12 million. Every day in the United States, more than 1,500 black women choose to end their pregnancy through abortion. And although black Americans represent only 12% of the American population, they account for more than 35% of all abortions. So as a result, the abortion rate, the number of abortions per 1,000 women ages 15 to 44 per year for black women is literally 2.9 times higher than that of white women. So let me put it another way. For every 1,000 African-American women, 32 have an abortion as compared with 11 for every 1,000 white women. So comparing the number of abortions per 1,000 live births by race, we find that the abortion race rate for white women is 184 abortions per 1,000 live births. And for black women, for every 1,000 live births, there are 543 abortions. Now hear me. Racism might, and racism is a terrible thing, and it often did, and I will call it out. Racism is horrible, all right? Whatever supremacy you might think is worth subscribing to, it's sin. And racism often did result in the killing of innocent humans. In American history, it often did. But abortion always results in the killing of innocent humans. Between 1882 and 1968, 3,446 black people were lynched in America. Absolutely horrible. Today, more black babies are killed by white abortionists every 3 days than all of those who were lynched in those years. So you can call whatever you want, whatever you will. When the slaughter of millions of innocent children has an ethnic face and the percentages are double of that of the white community and the killers, meaning the doctors who are actually performing the abortions, are almost all white, something is going on here that ought to make the lovers of racial equality and racial harmony wake up. I cannot compartmentalize, and that's just too, I could go on. I cannot compartmentalize the value of the unborn And I can't compartmentalize the value of the marginalized and the value of the oppressed and the value of my ethnicity and the value of my gender and the value of my sexual preference or the value of my family or the value of my church or any other group. We have to value every life. Amen? And if we want to see, I know, I want to see the abortion industry cease, but hear me. I'd love to see the porn industry cease. It'd be great. It'd be great. But I don't look towards Washington, D.C. for that, and I certainly don't look towards Richmond for that. I look to a cross at a place called Golgotha, just outside Jerusalem for that. Abortion clinics would shut down faster than the government could shut them down if no one went to them. And the porn industry would shut down a whole lot faster than the government could shut it down if nobody went to the websites. So hear me. If Christ is all in all and I value every life, then I don't mind making friends with somebody who's different than me. And I don't mind having coffee with them. And I don't mind inviting them to my home. And I don't mind sharing them my beliefs after I've heard their beliefs and having a peaceful conversation. But I will not forsake my understanding of God and His Word in order to make them feel better about themselves. Because Christ and His gospel, and I've already gone too long and I promised I wouldn't. But this is important because this is for you and me. Because as I've thought through all this week, band, you guys go ahead and come. As I've thought through all this week, I couldn't help but think about all the things that I've sinned against. And all the places that I've missed here. And the times that I've said something that was taken racially that I didn't mean. But man, I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, I've thought about all those things, even to the point that last night as I slept, God woke me up at 4:45 because I had a dream that I stole a Dr. Pepper in my dream. And I thought God wasn't going to honor my preaching today unless I confessed that. I'm serious. I mean, that's I was like, Lord. But He took me back to Colossians chapter 2. It says, since Christ and His gospel has given me everything I need for life and godliness, then my sin, and I am guilty. My sin of not valuing every life has been nailed to the cross. So then I can now live and love in peace with God and man. So if I've preached anything today and you feel guilty, don't. Look at Colossians chapter 2. It says this, by the canceling the record debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this Jesus set aside and nailed it to the cross. My sin of grumbling, my sin of lust, my sin of rudeness, my sin of lies, my sin of murder, my sin of racism, my sin of disobeying parents, my sin of envy, my sin of stealing, my sin of cheating, my sin of abortion, my sin of boasting, my sin of hate, my sin of pornography, He nailed to the cross. It's gone. It's gone. So the invitation's simple for you and me. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why wouldn't you? He's already done it. He's already done it. Why wouldn't you receive His gift of grace and mercy and love? He hung naked on a tree for you and me. You want to talk about embarrassing Himself? He's the God of the universe, and He took our sin. But He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, He rose, and He defeated sin and death once and for all. So if you've never received that, would you just come and pray with us? We'd love to. We have time. We're going to take the time. We have time. You come, talk to Pastor Mike, Pastor Joe, Pastor one of myself. I'm going to ask a couple members of the leadership team and pastor support team. You come with your wives. You be up here right now. Come now. Come now. Now. All right. Thank you. I love you. And if there's anybody who wants to pray, you can pray with them. There's hammers. There's hand sanitizer because I know we're living in virus craziness. And we got pieces of paper and markers. If you're a believer in Jesus and you've received the gospel, if something's come up and you know, I want to take this sin and just nail it to the cross, you have time. I want you to come grab one of these markers, write down a sin on there, and nail it to the cross. We got time. Because He took it. If you have a hard time remembering, like, did He forgive me? He did. I want you to take this sin. I want you to write it down. I want you to fold it up and nail it to the cross. Would you stand with me? God, would you bless this time of invitation? There's time for us to respond and move. you're moving here today. God, we love you. We thank you that you have nailed our sin to the cross. And Lord, not only did you stay on the cross, but you got down, you were buried, and you rose from the dead to live gloriously so we could put on our grace clothes. So Father, people who need to respond in salvation, I pray they'd come and do that. Father, those who need to come and pray, I pray they'd do that. Others who want to just symbolically nail their sin to the cross, I pray they'd do that. God, however you want to move, God, you move. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.